John 3, verse 1 to 21. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs that you are doing if God were not with him." In reply, Jesus declared, "I tell you the truth. No one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again." "How can a man be born when he is old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born." Jesus answered, "I tell you the truth. No one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and of the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." "How can this be?" Nicodemus asked. "You are Israel's teacher," said Jesus, "and you do not understand these things. I tell you the truth. We speak of what we know, and we testify to what we have seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light, so that it may be seen plainly that what he has done has been done through God."
There is no doubt that our text for today is one of the best known words from the Bible. "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." This is the text that features most prominently on church billboards and evangelistic tracts. And quite rightly so, for it contains the gospel in a nutshell. But the question is, how many people do really understand and believe what it is saying? If you look at how much energy people invest in trying to look younger than what they really are, you get a feeling that we all are scared to become old and one day we'll die. Our fear for death permeates our whole way of thinking. And therefore a promise about not having to perish, but instead receiving eternal life, should excite all who hear about it or who read it. Fancy that. We don't have to die. We can have eternal life. Life that goes on forever. What a message. What an incredibly good news. But why then is there amongst people so little excitement about this wonderful offer of eternal life, eternal joy, eternal youth, if you want? There's only one explanation for that. People don't believe it to be true. They don't believe in Jesus. They don't believe in the God who makes this offer. And finally, they don't believe in the Bible putting this offer in black and white. For if they would believe it, they would be excited about it. Can't be otherwise. So friends, this is a good measure to gauge whether you really believe this to be true. How does your heart respond to this offer of eternal life? Does it get filled with joy and expectation, and do you want to know all about it? Or does it leave your heart rather cold and you return to daily life? And do you secretly say, that's possible too, that you say, well, I sort of believe it, I hope that it's true, but I'll still have to see. Now, if that's how you feel, you've missed the point already. For eternal life is not something that will be available for you after you die. It's not the same as going to heaven, as we call it. No, it is something to receive now. Here in church, if you set your mind to accept it, or at home, when you pray about it on your own, that you say, Lord, I hear this, I'm not sure whether I believe it, help me to believe it, help me to accept it, because this is what I want. And if you have received it, I'll guarantee you, it will give you an inexpressible joy now. And with it comes an enormous sense of freedom. So our theme is, accept the invitation for eternal life. Those who were here last week will remember that Jesus insists with Nicodemus that you must be born again in order to see the kingdom of God and to enter it. And that applies to all of us, friends. Only a new birth can bring us into a living relationship with God. And therefore we cannot underestimate the importance of this new birth, this spiritual birth Jesus speaks about. The next question, of course, is, and how is this going to happen to us, to me? Is there anything that we need to know or that we need to do in order to enter into this kingdom of God? Now, it's to that question that our text gives an answer. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Now, let's carefully think through the various elements in this text in order to grasp what Jesus is saying here. So it begins with, for God so loved the world. Now, to begin with, we must understand that the initiative for our salvation is completely with God himself. The world, but that's all of us, is so bound to sin that only God can break the shackles. It's because of sin, of our sin, that we are totally lost. And that means in a spiritual sense, we are dead already, even though we are still breathing and have a physical life. We are spiritually dead. And it's only God, the God of life, who can make us spiritually dead people alive. And the Bible says that is what he's going to do. Giving life to dead people. That is the gospel. The gospel is about much more than forgiving your sins. It's part of it. But the next thing is that God gives you new life and gives you a new power to resist sin, to grow in him, and by the grace of God. And that's that ability that he gives to those who are in Jesus. You will become a new person. You'll be able to overcome sins that you may have been addicted to for many years. That's the gospel. And God is going to give this life to people. He doesn't have to do it, but he wants to do it. Why? What motivates God to do so? Well, the answer is, Jesus gives the answer here, because God so loved the world. And again I say the world, that is you and me. God loves you and me. Now, that may not sound new to you, but the question is, have you really understood this? I mean this, are you sure that you think of God as someone who loves you. And I want to stress this for a good reason. Because I believe that many people have a wrong picture of God in their mind. And that's especially the case for those who have been brought up with God in their family. There, God is often presented as someone who is mainly busy with disapproving of all that you do wrong. See, since we are sinful people, there's always something that God can disapprove of, and that he is judgmental about all that you do. And that is a message you sometimes get through from your parents or from school or whatever. God's judgmental about all you do. And in that process, you develop a picture of God as someone who always looks over your shoulder, trying to tick you off for every little offense. Now, such an upbringing creates in you a wrong sort of fear for God, which I mentioned earlier. A fear for God. Who wants such a God who always has something to say about what we do wrong? Who wants to bring God closer to himself, a God like that? You rather keep such a judgmental God at a distance. And what also happens then, if you start to think that way, that you think of God as a judgmental God, you'll find that you, yourself, slowly become like the God you believe in. And you become just as judgmental about people around you, especially if you are religious. Especially when you know so well what's right and wrong. And you love to tell that about other people, what they all do wrong. Or even in your mind, you write them off straight away. Now, I believe this wrong perception of God, which is in many people's mind, is a major hindrance in getting to know God really. Think again of this Nicodemus that Jesus is talking to. He was a Pharisee. Now, he was brought up with the law. He's a very religious man. He had come to love the Lord. Love the law. And he was keen to keep that law. And like a Pharisee, he couldn't help becoming very judgmental about people who did not show the same earnest with regards to God's law. So deep down, Nicodemus was motivated by fear to cause God's anger against him. So the result was that he actually tried to keep God at a distance by sticking to the law as much as possible. It's a completely natural way of thinking. Yeah? Stick to God's law and he won't bother with you. It's something like stick to the maximum speed and you don't have to fear the police camera. Because we don't want to involve ourselves with the police, who is keen to catch us out for an offense and make us pay a fine. See, almost automatically, we can take a similar attitude towards God. Stick to the rules, and he won't bother you. That's deep down the motivation for all legalism. Legalistic thinking makes you want to keep God at a distance. And as I said, if that's in your mind, it's very hard to get to know God whom he really is. And therefore you have to think long and hard about what does it mean that God loved the world. That God loves me. See, and over time, what I said about if you believe in a judgmental God, in the end you become a judgmental person yourself. The same thing, of course, applies. If you believe in a God who loves you unconditionally, you become like that yourself over time towards people. Well, this is why you, you need to be born again indeed in order to see the kingdom. So as I said, the first thing that you do absolutely need to know in order to become a new person is that God loves you. You may have sinned, you may be far from perfect, you may have mucked it up big time, but fact is, God loves you with a perfect love. And he knows your fears, and he wants to help you overcome them. He knows that death is not a destiny you look forward to. Jesus says, God loves you so much that he wants to give you eternal life. And he can, for he is the God of life. He has created this whole world out of nothing, just by speaking. He created you in your mother's womb in a complicated process that involved miracle after miracle. Do you think that a God who can do that, that he is not able to give you new life, to make you born again, now already? Of course God can. And he will. Why? Because he loves the world that he has created. And he loves every creature in it. No matter who you are, no matter what you have done. God's love is perfect. That means his love is absolutely unconditional. You deserve death, but he wants to give you life. Because he loves you. Believe it. And therefore, friends, make sure that you get rid of all wrong pictures that you may have created in your mind about God. For they hinder you to receive the eternal life that God offers here. Allow the Bible to correct all your misunderstandings about him. And that will require a fair bit and a regular reading of it. Because that's where you get to know God. If you want to get to know Jesus, what do you have to do? Go to the Gospels and read what he has done and what he is saying. Then you get closer to him. You get to know him. And you will discover all kinds of things. Hey, I never knew that he would say that or do that. See, if there is any fear for God left in you, you will never and trust your life to him. And that's what you have to do. See, fear makes you mistrust God. There can be a major hindrance in following him, in committing your life to him, because you fear that he may harm you. Or that he will ask you to do something that you don't want to do. And that's why you keep him a little bit at distance. That you sort of believe in him. Sort of do the right things. But that's not committing your life to Jesus as Lord. If people ask me about this being born again, and that they wonder whether they are really converted because they can't remember that they never experienced a true conversion, I usually ask them what comes to their mind when they think about God. And usually that is not a loving father who seeks the best for them. But they rather see God as a critical judge who is keen to find fault. And they are aware there are lots of faults to be found in their life. See, it's that very image of God that hinders you to grow spiritually. So in order to know how much God loves you, listen now to the extent of his love. We are still in verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. Now do you realize that this is the ultimate gift of love? God could have given all kind of things to prove his love for us. Since he is a creator God, anything would have been very easy for him. He could just create whatever will be the price for our life. Speak, and it's there. But there's one thing in the world that's not created. There's one person who could not be replaced. And that was his one and only Son. The Son is the delight of the Father and has always been. It is for him and through him that he created the world. All his love went out to him. So therefore to give him, to sacrifice him, was the ultimate test of love. The devil had such a hold on the world and on the creation and on us. There was only one way that our freedom and our life could be restored. That God the Father would sacrifice the life of his one and only Son. Friends, I know this is a mystery too deep for human words, but the Bible is full of it. And it all happened on Calvary's cross, where Jesus, the Son of God, died to buy us free from the dominion of the devil. God proved his love for us once and forever by allowing that to happen. Jesus being sacrificed as the Lamb of God. The Lamb that God gave to the world. Now, if God would do that merely out of love for you, making the highest sacrifice thinkable, how can you hold back and say, well, I'm not quite ready to commit my life to him because I do not really trust him. He may do all kind of bad things to me that I don't want. You never know with God. See, I believe for many people there's fear that you do not know what will happen to you or what God will ask for you once you commit obedience to him. That's a major hindrance in experiencing the new birth. But friends, there is no reason for this fear whatsoever. Trust him. How can you not trust someone who loves you so much that he was prepared to pay such a price? See, God's love is never the problem. The only problem for you to enter into the kingdom is you, yourself. Or to be precise, your lack of faith. Your lack of trust. I don't understand that. In a world where we are so often cheated upon, we spontaneously develop a kind of armor to protect ourselves from being hurt. And without realizing it, we also use this armor to keep God at a distance. See, that's what sin does. But here we are called not to do that any longer. For if there is anyone to be trusted in the world, anyone who will never break his promises, then it's the Lord himself. And this is the promise he makes. Whoever believes in my Son, Jesus Christ, shall not perish, but have eternal life. So that's the key to the kingdom of God. It's the only key, and it is Jesus himself. And take note, this is an open invitation. Yeah, no matter where you come from, no matter what you have done, whether good or bad, whoever believes in him shall not perish. You may remember the expression, human life is ultimately no more than a slow dying process. Well, it's true in many ways. We have to do nothing to get to our death, maybe 20 or 50 or 90 years, but death will come. And yet somewhere between the moment of your birth and the moment of your death, God gives you the opportunity to escape the circle of life and death. He offers you life. You do not have to die. You do not have to perish. Trust in Jesus. Ask him to save you from this deathly dance, and he will give you life. Fantastic news, isn't it? Take note. It even becomes better. I actually mentioned already, but I want to give it a little bit more attention. There's a misunderstanding that needs to be cleared up here. Many people read this well-known Bible verse as if it says, "Whoever believes in him shall not perish, but shall receive eternal life." Perhaps you think that's what it says. But think again, it does not say that. And the difference is very significant. It says, whoever believes in him shall not perish, but shall have eternal life. And the point is this, and that's a big difference. God is not making a promise here that only will become true in the future, after we leave this earthly life and go into heaven. As if then eternal life starts. It doesn't. He makes a promise which fulfillment you can experience today. If you, by true faith in Jesus, by entrusting yourself to him, enter into his kingdom, at that very moment you will know that you have received eternal life. Eternal life doesn't begin after our death here. Eternal life begins now. And those who have received it know it. Though your salvation and a new birth is totally in the hands of God, there is still a choice that you have to make. And that choice is clear from our text. You have to believe in Jesus. That's your responsibility. The day will come when God will ask you, what did you do with my promise that eternal life is in Jesus? Did you respond to it by entrusting your life to him? That's the question. And if you then have to say, no, I didn't. I did nothing with it because I thought it to be too good to be true. So I decided not to believe it. Well, be warned now, because then you will be judged as someone who made out God for a liar. You receive this promise, and it comes from him. And so now, I don't believe you, God. Then you'll be in deep trouble. And unfortunately, then it is too late to change anything. So listen to the warning of the Bible. Today, when you hear God's voice, listen and respond to him. I'd like to finish off with just reading verses 16 to 18 of this very chapter we're talking about. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, what a wonderful gospel you've given us. This morning we could concentrate on that Bible verse, which is in itself a concentration of all your promises, namely that whoever believes in Jesus Christ shall not perish but have eternal life. Whoever believes that God is a God of love, will and trust his life to him. Lord, help us. Help us all to do that. Help those who have entered into your kingdom already to maintain the joy you've given them and to stay close to you in all they think, in all they do, and that let them follow you wholeheartedly. Lord, let those who have not fully entrusted their life to him enable them to make that choice for the Lord Jesus Christ. Humble them, give them repentance, give them faith, and give them the new life that you have promised. Oh Lord, we think of our young people who one day have to come to that choice. We think of older people who may never have understood that they have to make that choice, who have satisfied themselves with following your law and trying to live according to the Ten Commandments and never really understood and accepted the gospel of free grace. Lord, we pray that we all, wherever we are in life, may receive what you promised. So work with your Spirit, that faith in each of us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.